All right, let's see here. We're going to jump in here. We're doing this series on God is with you in the valley. When you think of a valley, what do you think the Bible's talking about? Like, what's a valley?
I don't know why I think of two draws.
Okay.
And then depression.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know why I think that.
So you think of depression?
Yeah.
Hard good. Times. Hard you know, times.
That's normally when you look, but now it is.
Okay.
No, I'm thinking of geography.
Geography. Okay. Yeah. Metaphorically speaking, Beverly's seeing it as kind of a dark time. Yeah. Valley could also be death. Why would we get that picture? Okay. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So, yeah, we want to be thinking both of hard times and death, that God meets us at those points. I heard just an inspire before we get into the study, I heard a really inspiring story about a high school runner in North Carolina. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis at the age of 15. Have you guys heard of this story? She lost the feeling, all feeling underneath her waist. And she was a runner. She became ranked number 21 in the nation as a runner who had multiple sclerosis and could not feel from her waist down. She kept running. And she's ranked number 21. The way she operated was she basically got herself going, and then she could just book it for as long as she could go. The problem was she didn't know how to stop when she ran. And so when she got to the finish line, that's when her coach would catch her and stop her. And so as we think about how Jesus meets us in the valley, that's a great picture that really covers how we operate in life. We kind of just go, we book, we run as fast as we can, and then, you know, we die. And ultimately what we have is we have someone that catches us at that finish line and meets us right when we need him, right when we need him to be there. So, all right, I'm going to go ahead and read this. God, I got a chat item here. Yep, Carol says, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yep. Keep that in mind as we read this. Carol, do you want to see the reading, what we're reading? I don't have a sheet for you. Would that be helpful? I can do that.
Either way, it doesn't matter.
Yep, I'll share.
Just read it. Oh, okay.
There we go. And Carol, how are you doing today?
Thanks.
What's your remedy for that?
Pills. Spray everything I can imagine.
All right. Awesome. All right. What comes to mind when you consider death? It's probably not a topic you are dying to think about, but it is nevertheless important. Have you experienced the death of loved ones in your life? Have you come to terms with your own? Or do you avoid it and try to numb yourself to its reality? It's true that the surest is also the one we fear most, death. However, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a sense of what it is like to be dead or alive. You know what it is like to move about this earth being a slave to your sin, guilt, and regret, and then meet Jesus on the road. Suddenly, your life is filled with grace, peace, and a sense of forgiveness. This is the transition of death to new life, and it happens to be Jesus. Jesus' miracles are all amazing, healing, turning water to wine, making a blind man see, but the miracle of Lazarus is perhaps the most awe-inducing. In this miracle, Jesus actually raised a dead man to life. And he didn't do so immediately after the man died. He raised Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days. There can be no mistake, the man's heart had stopped beating and his breath had ceased. Jesus raised a man from death to life. Don't miss the metaphor. Jesus didn't do this simply to amaze us. Rather, it speaks to his ability to raise each of us. His desire is to move us from a life of darkness and death to one that is vibrant with life. He wants to redeem us and forgive us even of the work that we have committed. This is why the cross parallels the miracle of Lazarus so beautifully. One proves Christ's victory over death. The other proves Christ's victory over individual sin. As we will see in this week's study, no miracle is more personal to each of us than the one that occurred when Jesus finally said, "It is finished." All right, so let's pause here. Just have an honest time of conversation. What tends to be your reaction when you think about death and the end of your own life? Why do you think you react in this way? Kind of a heavy question. Wow, it's Mother's Day. Let's think of a nicer thing.
Never been afraid of death.
Yeah? Okay, tell me about that. Joan says she's never been afraid of death.
No, it's just going from one realm to another.
Okay.
I don't even think about leaving my loved ones.
Wow.
I worry about their grief.
Mm-hmm. Joan McDonald says she doesn't worry about death. You know, she doesn't even worry about leaving her loved ones. She worries about if they were to leave, though, is what she's sharing. Okay.
Yeah, I agree with everything Joan says.
Okay. Rick just says in life, he always agrees with Joan McDonald, no matter what. That's a good policy to live by. No. I'm sorry, that was interpretive error. He said he agreed on that particular item that Jones said. Yeah, Sharon.
I'm not afraid, and what I'm living is to spend eternity in hell. You know, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And I'm looking forward to seeing him with my own eyes, sitting at his feet. And scripture is where I get, the peace of knowing, I have to look forward to. And I know my time here on earth is, no matter if I live to be 100, I just believe in heaven.
Sharon shares that she does not have any worries about death, that she's got peace, and she's looking at kind of like that finish line where Jesus is going to catch her, and she's in safe arms with Jesus. Anybody else? Okay. Oscar?
Well, I can't help but think the word, the peace that passes all understanding. There was, it's that time, you don't understand it all, but it.
Okay, Oscar says he thinks of the passage, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will be with you and guard your hearts. Will guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 is what Oscar's thinking about. That's pretty powerful stuff. Peace. Good. I read about George H.W. Bush. A pastor came out and wrote about what George H.W. Bush said right before he died. I think Bush died at age 94, something like that. And he was actually in conversation with his Secretary of State was James Baker. Was he the Secretary of State? Something. He was in the cabinet. Anyways, they were talking together, and James Baker said to George W. Bush, hey, today's your day to go to heaven, and something like that. And Bush just said, yep, I can't wait to get there. Can you tell me what it looks like? So at his deathbed, he didn't really have worries about if he was going to be there or not. He was just curious what it was going to look like.
When my mother passed away, and the last basically year was very tough for her. She wasn't happy to be in the wheelchair because she wanted to go home. She talked about she wanted to go home. And the morning that she passed, my brother called me and I was there instantly. And he and I were standing next to her. And a peace came over us. We looked at Mom. She had a smile on her face.
Yeah.
We knew she was happy and she was at peace. And knowing, I mean, that helped me and what I have to look for.
Good. Yeah, isn't that great? Sharon shared, that was your mother, you're saying. Yeah. By seeing her kind of in a peaceful state, it brought peace upon her. Excellent. All right, we're going to look at John chapter 11. This is a moment that is pretty special in Jesus' life, this time in which he raises Lazarus from the dead. Last week, I cut it up. This week, I'm just going to read it all the way through. Lazarus, the death of Lazarus, John chapter 11. All right, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. All right, so Bethany, what is that? That is a town like Philomath. It's about 4,000 people. It's also about, let's say, 4 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. So that means Corvallis is Jerusalem, okay? Anyone, are you okay with that? Corvallis being Jerusalem? All right. I'm teasing you. Okay. But picture that. Bethany is about 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. Just quick little walk. That's an important detail. You'll see why. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." All right. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. All right, I was off by 2 miles. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." All right. That's a great passage. A lot to think about there. The first thing that I just want to throw out, you could stop and just have lots of conversation on what was just read there. The first is, I just want to throw this out. So in verse 3, does someone have their Bibles open? How does the word get to Jesus that there's a problem with Lazarus? Can someone read verse 3?
"Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he who thou lovest is sick."
Okay, all right. So, boy, isn't that just a great way to think about the problems that we face? Appeal in love to the Lord, and then just state the problem. There's nothing fancy here. It's just the person that you love, Lord, he's dead. There's not a lot of explanation. It's just basically leaving it with Jesus, right? Or there isn't any complaining. It's just, Lord, the person you love, we got a problem, and that's it. That's all that's said. That's a good model for us to follow. Appeal in love and then just state the problem.
At that point, he was only ill. He wasn't dead yet.
Remember, yeah, he was ill. Right. So he's only ill at this point, but still just stating the issue, just stating he's ill. There isn't much explanation beyond that. Let's look at the dialogue between Jesus. Look at John 11, 21 through 27 again. What promises did Jesus make to Martha in this passage? And how did Martha respond to this promise?
Well, he said, he told her that
Lazarus will live again. Jesus makes the promise that Lazarus will live again, that this illness will not lead to death. How about this one? What about Martha and Mary, their two responses to their brother dying? What were their responses? Did you catch that in the story? Okay, that's Martha. Martha says, "If you would," in verse 21, it says, "If you would have been here, our brother would not have died." Does it say Martha? What kind of feelings do you think Martha has in this whole episode?
Probably mixed.
Mixed? All right. Yeah, I think Rick says anger, maybe. Maybe disappointment that something didn't happen. Okay. What about Mary's response to the death of Lazarus? Faith?
Even though he's dead, anything you ask God.
Okay, that's in verse 22. I think that's still Martha. But what does it say about Mary? Yeah, Mary's stuck in home. The other sister is, I think there's something to be said here. When I do funerals at Peace, they oftentimes, family members have very different views on the death of their loved one. I try to pause and just allow that to simmer and allow, you know, people respond differently to the death of a loved one. And I think we all should pause and say, which one's right, Mary or Martha? Well, both were human responses to a death. Not one was right or wrong. One is perhaps if I put a color here, perhaps Mary's response is grief. She can't speak. She wants to stay in home. She wants to isolate. Martha wants to express maybe disappointment or anger. Lord, if you would have been here, kind of thing. All right. Awesome. All right. Let's. Why do you think Jesus allowed Lazarus to die before he went back to Bethany? Okay. Lindy says there's a lesson that needs to be shown. Oscar?
I think in verse 4, when the person came back to Jesus, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified.
Nope, that's fine. Oscar read from the King James with the Shakespearean voice, Carol. Not quite. Said basically that this illness will not lead to death, verse 4, but it's there so that the Son of Man can be shown in all his glory. So there's a bigger thing going on here. So the 4 days, why is that significant? Something to do with the Jewish ritual that they might do in death, that sort of thing. So when a death happens, I just wrote this down, at Peace, within 4 days, a whole bunch of things happen. When a death happens, a whole bunch of things happen pretty quickly. The funeral home is called, the date for a service happens. If there's a body, there's embalming that needs to happen within a couple of days. The obituary needs to get out to the different agencies that might run an obituary. That's what we do in modern day. In Jewish understanding, when a death happened, there was kind of a lingering of the soul for 3 days. It wasn't thought that the person, you know, the soul is still hanging around the body. So the fourth day meant that this was permanent, that the condition was dead. So the 4 days is suggesting here that Jesus is meeting Lazarus at his lowest point, not just at, you know, day two in the tomb, that sort of thing. All right. And Jesus, you know, the whole topic of these studies is to say that Jesus meets us at certain points. Where does Jesus meet Lazarus in this passage? At the cemetery. Not at McDonald's, Happy Land. Not at Papa's. Meets him in a cemetery. What does that tell us? Where can Jesus meet us? Anywhere. Anywhere. Absolutely. Yep. Rick shares Jesus can meet. This tells us that Jesus can meet us anywhere and that Jesus is never too late. I really appreciate those comments. That's really true, isn't it? And notice in verse 43 to 44, verses 43 through 44, when Jesus commands, he commands Lazarus, he's commanding him in the cemetery. So like if you're like in sports, like usually you don't show your greatest display of power on the opposing team's court. Like, you know, when you're the away team and you're playing like the Lakers in Staples Center, or no, let's put it here. You know, when the Beavers go down to the Holt Center and play the Ducks, this is not the place where they're going to show their greatest strength and power and greatest game that they've ever played. That's the Ducks building. That's their home turf. You don't do it there. What we have here is, yes, Jesus saying, I'm going to go into the away, very difficult place, the cemetery, and I'm going to speak a command. If you look in verse 43 or 44 in the Greek, the words of Jesus are in imperative tense. Your English translations aren't going to pick this up, so don't look at your English right now, right? Jesus says what he says, Lazarus, come out. In Greek, the vowels are changed. So if he said, hey, Lazarus, it'd be a good idea for you to come out today. All right. That's not what he's saying. Okay. An imperative is when I go to my children and say, clean your room. All right. That's an imperative. I don't say, hey, you know, this morning my wife, you know, Alicia and I, we were talking, and Kaya, we think that it might be a good idea for you to clean your room today. Right? No, an imperative voice, clean your room. All right. That's what Jesus says, not on the home turf, but on the away turf in a cemetery. He says, Lazarus, come out. Power. So if he can speak that in a cemetery, what can he do for your life? All right. And at any time, he can do this. Right. I want to just review a couple things and give you a sense of what death is, some truths that you can hold on to about death. What happens when you die? Talking about death is an uncomfortable topic. And I apologize, Carol, I didn't scroll this down for you. Let me do that. Talking about death is an uncomfortable topic, but talking about death in the context of Christianity is different. This is because Jesus brings us hope in the face of our greatest unknown, the end of our lives. So what does the Bible really say about what happens after death? Number one, hold on to this. Death isn't final, right? We struggle in funerals to really, what can we say to comfort the family? 100% certainty that the Christian teaching is that death isn't final. So that famous passage, Psalm 23, here's a couple things you can take away. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do valleys last forever? Is there any valley in the world that goes on forever? Does the Grand Canyon last forever? It doesn't. The Grand Canyon, it ends somewhere. That's not really a valley, though, is it? Does the Willamette Valley have an ending point? Does anyone know? I don't even know where it is. Where is it? I don't know. Where is it? North of Eugene is the official. What's that? Eugene. All right. All right. We have disagreement here, Carol. We're not sure. I'm hearing Cottage Grove. I'm hearing north of Eugene. Anybody can break the vote here. So, all right. That's what I was going to say. I was going to say, boom, you can't argue Columbia River. It's like, that's it. All right. Valleys have an ending. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says death is but a shadow. Are shadows real? Joan says shadows are real. Okay, you can see shadows. Shadows move. Good. Yeah, Oscar? What's that? Very good. Oscar says you can walk through shadows. So the psalmist is saying, as we think about death, think of it as a passageway, that it's not permanent. It's not final, okay? So we can hold on to that. That's truth. Number two, Jesus will be with you. And there's so many passages that we could point out with this, but think of that coach catching that runner. Her name's Kayla. As she ran the race, the coach was right there and just grabbed her. She couldn't stop. The point in death is that Jesus will be with you. By the way, the church has done maybe a not so good job in talking about this. It is oftentimes said, heaven is your home. How many of you heard heaven is, I'm not saying heaven isn't your home, but the Bible actually says very little about heaven. It says a lot more about being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is better than being in heaven. What do you think about that? All right. And then finally, Jesus will be with you for eternity. And I got these Bible passages here, 2 Corinthians 16-18. Jesus is eternal without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be. How does this help you understand the concept of eternity? There's a little question there. Any final questions about death and those promises? For a long time, the church taught the goal was to go to heaven. That's not the goal. What? Pastor, turn them in. The elders are here. Talk to the elders. If you read the Bible actually says the goal is to be with Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so heaven is with Jesus. I don't want to confuse anyone, but to be with Jesus is what, that's the goal. That's what we want to, that's what we want to do. So comments, questions, Sharon.
John 14, 1-4. Mm-hmm. And also the Lord's given me hope, I guess, or, you know, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again, receive you and prove myself. That where I am, there may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way, and right. It's, you know, I guess I thought of that, you know, the mansion.
Yeah. So, yeah, the way I talk about that, a mansion, how many of you have been in a mansion? I guess we've all probably been in a mansion before. To me, a mansion is a place that's hard to describe because it's so beyond the imagination. So I think in the text, I think what Jesus is saying here is that heaven is this place that is beyond what you can even imagine. But then he says that where I am, you may be also. And so I think what he's saying is, I want you with me. And I think what we've told people is sometimes we say, well, heaven's your place. It's, you know, it's this, but and don't turn me in to the authorities, but I'm pretty sure I'm accurate. If you read the Bible, it says very little about heaven. Even people ask Jesus questions about heaven, and he gives answers like, well, it's like a mansion. Well, what's that? Tell me more about that. But it's him. It's with him. That's the beautiful part. All right. Thank you, everybody. We got one more week. By the way, I will share with you, we got one more week of this. Of our study with God is with us in different phases, times of our life. And then we're going to do a 6-week study on building relationships when there's conflict. So one of the focuses that we're going to be focusing on at Peace over the next year is reestablishing our connection with one another so that we can be a fellowship of believers that's strong. And, you know, obviously a lot of things that have happened over the last year has caused conflict probably in your own families. Anybody had a conflict with a family member over anything over the last year? So this is biblical principles to build healthy relationships. Okay. We'll do 6 weeks on that. I'm putting together the material right now. I'm kind of excited about it. So have that on your radar. That's where we're headed after next week. All right. All right. Let's close with prayer and we'll get ready for worship. Lord, we thank you that you meet us sometimes in the strangest places, in a cemetery, when life seems too difficult to carry on. Lord, we thank you for what that means. That means that we can overcome all things with the sound of your voice, with your presence. Give us confidence today, knowing that you're with us no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.